If you get out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 in verse 26. I have a question for you, and I want you to think in your own mind and answer in your own mind. Have you ever wondered why the cross? If God is God and God is in control and God can do whatever He wills, then why did He work out salvation by sending His Son to the cross? It's a question that oftentimes we don't ponder a whole lot. We just kind of accept it, as we should. But I kind of want to tie some knots together. Because you see, sometimes we grow up, those of you who grew up in church, or maybe you've heard different stories from the Old Testament, and we get the idea that the Old Testament and New Testament are completely separate. And Jesus said to the Pharisees that you don't understand the Old Testament. To the Pharisees, He said this, because when it speaks of Me. And what Jesus' point was is that all the things that happened in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus and were trying to push the people of God to look to the coming Messiah. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is where does the Old Testament and New Testament connect and the ends tie together? So if you begin reading with me and Matthew 26 and verse 26. It's also in your bulletin. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this represents My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this My blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, right there where it says the new covenant, He is drawing a big contrast between the old covenant, or the, some of your translations might even say testament, because the word covenant and testament is the same thing. And so He's saying, this, which you have done throughout the Old Testament, is a new testament or a new covenant that I'm making with My people. So this that you have done for thousands of years, the Jewish people, this was the height of their celebration feast, and it was a thing that they all looked forward to more than we look forward to our birthdays. They would long for the Passover because they would want to remember the time that they were set free from slaves out of Egypt. But instead of looking back, Jesus is saying, this, the cup and the bread, were not about that. They're about this. They weren't about the things that you're being saved from, but it was about Me, the Savior, that's to come to free you from your sins. And so Jesus is wrapping up all of the Old Testament and saying it's all really about Me. And if you try to understand it apart from Me, you don't get it at all. And so that's what He's trying to explain to these His disciples and even to us today. Keep reading in verse 29. "But you say, I will not drink of this fruit or this vine from now until that day when I drink anew with you in My Father's kingdom." He's predicting His death right there. Verse 30. "And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of Me tonight. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. But after I am raised, I will go before you into Galilee." So the first thing we need to do to make a quick track through the Old Testament is to go back to the beginning. You see, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He created the human race to be good. And they were good until they chose to sin and they were deceived by Satan. They were made originally in the image of God, the Scripture tells us. Now, we don't know what all that means, but we do know that it gives us a special relationship with God the Father that the animals don't have. And so we had a special relationship with Him. He created us uniquely to give Him worship differently than that of the angels and that of the created beast and animals. But then Satan shows up, and as Satan always does, he causes tempts Adam and Eve to question the Word of God. And let me share with you that Satan to this day is still wanting to put seeds of doubt and question in people's minds as to whether or not to believe the Bible. Question the Word of God is what he wants you to do. And if he can put a seed of doubt in your mind and get you to chase philosophy and worldliness and other things, and he can easily tempt you with other things. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it teaches us that because of disobedience, sin would always lead to death. Sin always leads to death. In fact, God told Adam and Eve, he said, on the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And the surely die there is a very emphatic I think I need a new battery. I don't know if my battery's cutting out. Maybe not. It's back. We're working. All right, it's resurrected. Good, Dwayne. All right. The word surely die is a very emphatic way of saying you will really die. In fact, my professor in Hebrew said it's equivalent to seven reallys. It's like you're saying on the day you eat of that fruit, you will really, 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 really die. In other words, God wasn't messing around when he said judgment comes when you disobey him. If you sin, you will really, 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 really die. Now, I have a question for you. From when we read the scripture, when Adam and Eve grabbed the fruit and they took a bite of it, we always say apple, but we don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. It was from a tree, so we know it was not a blueberry, right? They're on bushes. So they ate the fruit, and when they ate the fruit, did they die? Did they just fall over dead?
No.
They didn't, did they?
Nope.
Wait a minute, it was really, 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 really die. What? Maybe the Bible is in error. Or perhaps God is far more concerned with the spiritual death that took place than the physical death that began to take place. You see, when we sin, it brings about death,
and that death is primarily spiritual. It is also physical. On the day they ate, they began to die physically, but they actually died spiritually. So when they took the fruit, they ate it, they died spiritually. Because the scripture is primarily concerned about your spiritual life, not your physical life. And so they ate the fruit and they died spiritually. They began to die physically, and ultimately they would actually die physically. And they began to try to cover themselves up, as man always does when man sins. He tries to cover up his own sin in his own way. Now, what did they do? They went and got some fig leaves. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like dressing up, but I sure don't like dressing up in fig leaves. What would you think if Preacher Man got up here and wearing fig leaves? That ain't happening. That'd take a lot of fig leaves to cover this body. That ain't happening. But you see, when man tries to cover up his sin, he always does it inadequately. He can't do it. And Adam and Eve, they did it, and it was just temporary. It was inadequate. And it was completely and altogether insufficient for the covering of their sins. Then God shows up. Now, when God deals with sin, there's this important thing. This is all in Genesis chapter 3, if you want to go read it later. But he always has consequences for our sins. When we sin, it brings about certain consequences. And what were the consequences? You see, with sin, there is no way to cover it without the shedding of blood. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the consequences were moved from Adam and Eve having their blood shed. Instead, God looked to a lamb and sacrificed, from as much as we can tell from a reading of the text, he sacrificed a lamb for Adam and a lamb for Eve, and he covered them. God's covering is more perfect. God's covering is perfect. And so he shed the blood of an innocent lamb, one for Adam and one for Eve. He covered their sin perfectly, and God always cleanses sin perfectly. There was nothing Adam and Eve could do to cleanse their own sin. It took an act of God. But we see in Genesis 3, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 3, that man passes on his sin nature to his children. It's very interesting. It says in Adam, now this is after the fall, And Adam lived 130 years, and he had a son, and in his own likeness and in his own image, and named him Seth. That is very interesting because, you see, although man still had a remnant of the image of God, it had now been distorted, and now man is spiritually dead, and that spiritual death was passed on to us. And so we were all born spiritually dead, alive in the flesh, but dead in the spirit. So we see in the beginning that God covered sin, a lamb for a man, a lamb for Adam, and a lamb for Eve. We fast forward a little bit to, we see that sin leads us into slavery. As the nation of Israel had made their way into Egypt, and as they're in Egypt, they grow, and as they grow, the Pharaoh doesn't like the fact that their numbers are getting so large. He enslaves them. He begins to make them work very, very hard, and the people are being repressed, and as this goes on, it symbolizes our bondage or our slavery to sin, but it was an actual event that took place. And as you know, Moses is raised up, and God's going to use Moses, and he sends these plagues, and the plagues, each plague attacks one of the Egyptian gods to show that the God is more powerful than the false gods of Egypt. And then it comes to the 10th plague. And in the 10th and final plague, God says, this is what I want every believer to do. If you're a family of believers, you are to sacrifice a lamb for your family, signifying you believe in the coming Messiah, and that your family is a group of believers, and you're going to sacrifice that lamb. You're going to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, and then I'm going to send the death angel through town, and if he sees the blood on your doorpost, he will pass over. That's where we get the word Passover. Pass over your house and go to the next house. However, if the house is not a believing group of people that did not follow me in obedience and sacrifice a lamb for their family, then the angel will then take the firstborn, signifying the future firstborn of God's son who would die. And so first it was a lamb for a man, a lamb for Adam and a lamb for Eve. But now we see that God's setting up a lamb for the family. And that lamb would represent the future lamb of God who is coming. But he was not here yet. And so this was a temporary covering to look to the future covering. It's discussed in great length in Exodus 11 and verse 12. So that's when the Passover is instituted. And it grows in popularity, and it grows as a festival to remember that God covers their sin. And the coming Messiah would one day come. And every year they celebrated, but they would look back to what the Moses had done and what the angel, death angel had done. So first a lamb for a man, and then a lamb for a family. Leviticus chapter 16, Yom Kippur, as you might see that on your calendar and go, what is this Yom Kippur? It's a Jewish holiday that's still celebrated today, but it's discussed in Leviticus chapter 16. And this was to share with the people how that because of sin, they're wandering in the desert. God had set them free, but they're not yet in the promised land. They're simply wandering about in the wilderness. And God set up this new way of relating to his people where he said, hey, I want you to take your high priest. Your high priest is to find three lambs. He's to get a lamb, first of all, and inspect it for perfection. It's not going to have any blemishes, no broken bones, no scars. It's not going to be discolored. It's going to be perfect in every way. You're going to sacrifice that lamb for your own sins. So that's what the high priest would do. A lamb would be sacrificed for his sins. And then he would take a lamb and he would sacrifice that for the sins of his family. And then on Yom Kippur, on this very special day, he would take and sacrifice a lamb for the entire nation of Israel, going into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood on the altar. And you see, first it was a lamb for a man, and then it was a lamb for a family, and then it's a lamb for a nation, the whole nation of Israel. All those that believed in a coming Messiah and the beautiful things that God had done to purchase their redemption through the different sacrifices that he had done. It is a picture of that on Yom Kippur. The high priest was tasked with that job to inspect the lamb. If we fast forward a little bit to John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you see it? First, it was a lamb for a man, and then it was a lamb for a family, and then a lamb for a nation. But ultimately, all of the lambs of all of the Old Testament were pointing to the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, who was shedding his blood for the entire world of all those who would ever believe. And so here we see the culmination of all of the Old Testament coming together in the Lamb. In fact, we learn that Jesus is standing before Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And what was the high priest's job? On Passover, to inspect the lamb. And here, Caiaphas, whose main duty was to inspect the lamb, the job he looked forward to all year long, is standing face to face with the Lamb of God and doesn't even know it. I submit to you that there are many today that have come face to face with Jesus and absolutely missed what he was all about. Caiaphas is face to face with the lamb, interrogating, inspecting that lamb. Can find no blemishes, can find no faults in him, because there were none. It's not by accident that it's Passover. It's not by accident that it's the high priest that questioned him. It's all part of the plan of God unfolding. So they send him on to see Pilate, and Pilate has him scourged. The word scourge, if you ever heard the phrase to be beaten within an inch of your life, that's literally where they got the term, is from scourging, to be beaten within an inch of your life. And it wasn't at all what most of us have seen on TV or even have imagined in our mind. This is what scourging was. They would take the prisoner and tie him either around a tree or some kind of base like that, or oftentimes they would tie his hands together and put it through a loop and hoist him up where just his toes were barely touching the ground. And then they had a guy whose only job was scourging. He did nothing else. He was trained in the art of beating prisoners. And they had what they called the cat of nine tails. It would have 7 to 9 lashes, leather straps, and on the end of each one would be bits of metal, broken bone, tied and glued in different ways, and they would have these different spikes kind of things coming out. And this is how they would whip. In fact, they were trained to swing much like a baseball player today. They would swing, catch, twist, and in twisting, bring it into the flesh, and then yank. That's one time. Then they would start again. Swing, twist, yank. And they would do that, allowing them to beat them anywhere on their body from the neck down. They would beat them on the legs, the back, the stomach. They had to switch sides, and halfway through, typically, they even had to bring on another person to swing because the other person was then too tired to continue the beating. Roman law allowed 40 times, but just to make sure they didn't miscount, they'd only do it 39 times, only 39 times. Oftentimes, the person would be disemboweled and die. So when Jesus was scourged, it was a very serious beating. But then, as you know, they then take him to the cross, and there he's nailed to the cross, and most people think you die of blood loss, but not typically. Typically, you died of suffocation, because as you hang from your arms, it pinches your diaphragm, and your diaphragm is not able to expand and bring air into your lungs. So what you had to do is you had to then put all your weight on the nails in your feet to push up, and at those times is when Jesus would say things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and then slouch back down. It was a long, excruciating, that's where the word excruciating comes from. It's Latin, it stands for out of the cross. Excruciating pain. As Jesus would push up, take a breath, fall, sink down, suffocating all that time. But Jesus' life was not taken because he gave it up. And perhaps the most interesting thing that Jesus said and all the things he said on the cross was, "It is finished. Now, it is finished is extremely significant. In fact, every lawyer and every judge, when he said that, looked up and recognized that phrase because it was a particular lawyer and judge talk for the debt has been paid. It wasn't just, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm ready to die. But he said, in fact, the debt has been paid in full. To illustrate the point, if someone had stolen some sheep, say they stole 7 sheep, and they were caught, they would get a sentence. This person stole 7 sheep, owes whatever they said they had to pay back, sometimes double. So owes 7 sheep. He would be put in jail, and above the doorpost of his jail would be put the sentence. What he did, what he owes. And his family would work and do all they can to earn enough money to buy a sheep and turn that into the person they owed it to. And at that time, nothing would happen because he only returned 1 sheep. They would have to work for perhaps another year, maybe even 2, to earn the money to buy a sheep. Sheep were expensive back then. And they would keep doing that until they earned the 7th and final sheep. Then they would with joy pay that off. The person who was in jail had stolen the sheep. They would pull off the plaque. He'd be set free. And you know what he would do with that plaque? Most of us would want to discard it. But they held it as a badge of honor. And they would write on top of it, "It is finished." And that would be put over the doorpost of their own house, signifying they had family that loved them so much that they had labored to set them free from the penalty of what they had gotten. When Jesus said it is finished, he was saying every sin that every believer has ever committed has been washed away. And now we sing of his blood because it signifies we've been set free from the penalty of sin. He has set us free. Heard a story about a father who was driving home on a night. He'd worked a little late and it's just starting to get dark, and he's driving up and he's just from the entrance of his gated community. And there's traffic. There's never traffic in front of his community. It's a busy road, but this is not traffic. And bumper to bumper, he notices some lights up ahead. He sees some passerbys walking by the road and down the sidewalk, and he rolls down his window and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" And the young man said, "It's not good. It's not good. A little kid was hit by a car riding his bike." And the father begins to think, "Wait a minute. That's how my son comes home." So he pulls his car up on the curb and runs down the block or so to where, in fact, he sees his son bike as they shut the doors of the ambulance and take off. He asks one of the police officers, "Where are they going?" And he calls his wife, and he and his wife rush to the hospital, and they get to the hospital just in time for the doctor to come out and say, "We're sorry. We did all we could. Your son didn't make it." Distraught, the mother and father get back into their car and they're making their way home, and they come to the intersection. There's a pool of his son's blood with cars driving through his son's blood. And half deranged, he gets out of the car in the middle of the road. He goes, "Don't drive through my son's blood. Don't do it. Please don't. Please don't drive through my son's blood." I submit to you that when we continue in sin, we're driving through the blood of Christ. We're driving through the blood of Christ. So this morning, many of you have 2 options. Some of you may be someone who've already professed Christ and have repented of your sin, which means to turn and go in God's direction, to turn from our sin. But perhaps you have, just in life and the busy world we live in, you've began to drive through your son, through his son's blood. I want to encourage you, this morning is a great opportunity to repent, turn back to Christ, embrace him for what he has done for you on the cross. And there may be another group here that perhaps for the first time, Jesus' sacrifice is starting to make a little bit of sense. I want to encourage you. Scripture says today is a day of salvation. I want to encourage you. Today is an opportunity for you to come and to speak with me and for me to share you how Jesus can change your life. So as we move into our invitation, this is an opportunity for you to get right with God. Some of you might want to just come down and kneel and pray, and that's an awesome thing to do. Some of you might want to pray where you are, but I want to encourage you, get real with Christ today. No games. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so very thankful that you have written, "It is finished," over my life.